Let me invite you to open up in Scripture with me to the book of Exodus. That's the second book of the Bible from Genesis to Exodus. It's always good to see where our mission's emphasis is. And one of the things that we love about the Annie Armstrong Easter offering is that money that is given to plant churches in North America. One of the opportunities that we see forthcoming that Philip is going to share more about next Sunday is working with a church planter in a Send City. Tennessee Baptist Convention, or Tennessee Baptist Mission Board, has a partnership with Denver. And we have been invited as a church, as a cooperating Tennessee Baptist Convention church, to partner with a church planter in Denver. And so that trip is coming together. Philip went out last week and spent 2 days in Denver talking to the church planter, spending some time taking some video. What would we do as a church? And so he'll be coming back and again giving us another opportunity to make disciples, to be a Great Commission church. And so that's who we are. That's our identity. We want to make disciples, whether that's in Brazil, whether that's in Colorado, whether that's right here in our community. And so that's who we are and why we exist. If you have your Bible, and I hope you do, Exodus chapter 1, I'm going to spend a few minutes in chapter 1, and then I'm going to jump to chapter 6. Now, just to recap, we have spent probably about 7 Sundays, maybe 8, in the book of Genesis, tracking the theme of salvation, the theme of redemption. We started out with creation, and God gave us a good beginning. All that God created, he saw, and he said it was good. So we have this good creation in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, but then in Genesis chapter 3, something horrible happens. We rebel against God. We sin against God. Adam and Eve question God's word and usurp God's authority. And so at that moment, sin enters into the world and we see a world in chaos and in rebellion. But you get to Genesis chapter 12 and there's these great promises that are made to Abraham. Promises regarding people, land, and blessing. And as I told you, as we went through Genesis, those three themes are going to fill the rest of the scripture. You can build an entire kingdom theology around people, land, and blessing. So when you get to Exodus, what is Exodus? Exodus is focusing on the people becoming a nation. That's what the book is all about. How do the people that we met and the people that we were introduced to, how do they grow into a nation? And the book of Exodus is going to answer that for us. The word Exodus means to bring out. And the reason the people of God need to be brought out of Egypt is because they are in bondage and they are in slavery and they are miserable when you get to Exodus chapter 1. They are waiting on a deliverer. Now, you remember that this was not a surprise that God's people would be in Egypt and they would be in bondage. In fact, when you go back to Genesis chapter 15, listen as I read verses 13 and 14. Genesis 15, 13 and 14. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions." So way back in Genesis chapter 15, Abram is told by the Lord that his people will go and sojourn in a place, and we know that that place is Egypt. The scripture goes on to teach us in Genesis chapter 46, verse 4, "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt," God says, "for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt." And if I go down with you to Egypt, I will bring you up out from Egypt. So God is making promises to his people in their state of slavery that they will be liberated as the children of God. So look at Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob. Now, to set the context, Egypt at this day and time was a world superpower. Pharaoh was one of the most powerful people on the planet. They had wealth, they had prosperity, they had people. And so Egypt was feared among the nations. You did not want to get into an altercation with Egypt. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt, and then Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation, period. Now here's the key verse, verse 7. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and they grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. What does that sound like? That sounds like the promises that were made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. The people are growing and the people are multiplying. These are words of the covenant. These are words of the blessing of God. And so all of those promises for a people are being fulfilled, and we're seeing the fruit of that in verse 7. The people are fruitful, increasing greatly, multiplying, growing, filling the land. In other words, God has been faithful to his word and to his promise. And that's what the writer of Exodus wants us to see. He wants us to see this is God fulfilling what he promised. Now, that doesn't mean that there wasn't opposition along the way, that there weren't obstacles along the way or difficulties and hardships along the way. We know, first and foremost, that infertility played a huge role in the initial patriarchs as they were trying to fulfill this line or this lineage. We saw the barrenness as a huge obstacle to God fulfilling the promise of people, but it's also God who is enabling and overcoming that infertility. We also know that famine was horrible. The reason they're in Egypt is because of famine. We also know that if you can't feed a people, that they'll die. And so God is overcoming infertility. He's overcoming famine. He's overcoming sin. We know from Genesis chapter 4, immediately after sin entered into the world, that Cain killed Abel. So their people are being killed and murdered. But then a new obstacle raises itself. Look at it in verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. That's a bad sign. That's a big problem. Joseph was known and raised by the former Pharaoh. And the former Pharaoh knew that he walked with God. He even knew Joseph's God. He saw the faithfulness of Joseph's God in the interpretation of the dreams. But what happens? That Pharaoh passes off the scene, a new Pharaoh comes, and the new Pharaoh doesn't know Joseph, and even worse, according to Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, doesn't know the Lord. In fact, he says there, "Who is this Lord that I should obey him? I don't even know who he is." And so now we have a new challenge, a new Pharaoh. And it's not long before he notices that Israel has become a great nation. And what he must do is to overcome these people with his own harsh rules. I call this population reduction. This is what his plan is. Verse number 9. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come and let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from this land." He sees them as a great threat. "Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens, and they built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses." God has a people, but his people are in bondage. And at the opening of Exodus chapter 1, they are building cities for Pharaoh in Egypt. And by the time we get to the end of Exodus, they will no longer be slaves, but they will be free. And instead of building cities for Pharaoh, they will be building a tabernacle for God. God will liberate his people. God will cause his people to serve. The scripture goes on and says in verse number 12, "But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad." The more pressure they put on them, it seemed the more they grew, the more they multiplied, the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel, so they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves, and they made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick, and in all kinds of work in the field. And in all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. They were oppressed. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of them was named Shifra and the other Puah, "And when you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and you see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him." So this is phase 2 of population reduction. Make them absolutely miserable and oppressed, and then kill all of the males that are born to the Hebrew wives. But the Bible says, verse 17, "But the midwives feared God, and they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live." And we know that's crucial for God to intervene and do that, because we know it's through Moses, which is Exodus chapter 2 and the birth of Moses, that God is going to raise up a deliverer. But the midwives feared God. And verse 18, "So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, 'Why have you done this? And let the male children live.' The midwives said to Pharaoh, 'Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and they give birth before the midwife comes to them.' So God dealt well with the midwives." And look at what verse 20 says. "And the people multiplied and grew very strong." God is being faithful to his word. God is being faithful to fulfilling the covenant that he made with Abraham and continued through Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. The Bible here is trying to get you and I to see that nothing can stand in the way of our God. Not even Pharaoh, with all of what we're going to see in the book of Exodus from him, can thwart the purpose and the will of Almighty God. God is faithful. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. There's even more people. Then Pharaoh commanded all of his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." This is a God who overcomes all obstacles to fulfill his word and to fulfill his promise. Reading this, would assure you and I today that God will come through in the end. Even when it seems like there is darkness and oppression all around, when we seem trapped where we are in our circumstances, God is a God who is faithful to His word. He will deliver what He has promised. And that's the point. Infertility can't get in the way of God's promise. Famines can't get in the way of God's promises. Sin can't get in the way of God's promises. Pharaoh can't get in the way of God's promises. And infanticide can't get in the way of God fulfilling His promises. Because God is a God of providence. God ordainedly rules over the circumstances of men. The sovereignty of God, the power of God cannot be stopped. God's will cannot fail. And the fulfillment of God's promises don't depend upon us. The fulfillment of God's promises depend on God. God is faithful to God. And that's why He tells us in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, I am who I am. I am faithful to who I am. It reminds me of Romans chapter 8 when I read Exodus chapter 1 and I see all of what is stacked up against Israel. The Bible says in Romans 8:31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Pharaoh can't stand against God. Famine can't thwart God's will and God's plan through the life-changing power of the gospel. Listen, God is forever for us. God in the cross is saying to you and I am for you, not against you. God is saying to us in the glory of the resurrection, I am for you, not against you. God is a God who delivers and saves and redeems His people because His word is faithful and He is true and true to His promise. All right, Exodus chapter 6. Just a small section where I want to really highlight what's going to happen in this book. And I think this is a good summary for us. Exodus chapter 6. Verse number 2. God is now raising up Moses to confront Pharaoh and liberate the people of God. And we know that Moses had a lot of resistance to doing that. He doesn't believe the people will listen to him. He is not eloquent of speech. And he's got all these excuses that he keeps throwing up. And so God has to pull Moses aside and have a little heart-to-heart with him. Look at it in Exodus chapter 6, verse 2. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. You know, sometimes that's all you need to hear. That's all you need to go on. Is somebody to just slow you down. And in the midst of your confusion, in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of what you're dealing with, you just need somebody to remind you, God is God. God is God. Now, what's really interesting about the word for God that's used here, you have hopefully in your Bible, L-O-R-D, and it's capitalized. It means that this is one of God's significant divine names. This is the word Yahweh. Yahweh. This is different from how God had revealed Himself in the past through the character that He reveals in Genesis. So let's talk about that for just a moment. Listen to what He says as He puts this together. I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. Listen, those guys don't go away, do they? Here they are popping up again in the book of Exodus. Because those foundational promises are just being traced through the rest of the Bible until their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is gathering a people for himself. Jesus Christ is taking us to a land that he has prepared for us, the kingdom of God. And Jesus Christ is prepared to be the blessing to the nations because he is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. That's how that gets fulfilled. But here we are in Exodus, and we're reading that Moses needs to be reminded that God is the same God. God to Abraham, God to Isaac, God to Jacob. I appeared to them as God Almighty. Now that word is El Shaddai. El Shaddai. Now notice what it says after that. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Now, when you study Genesis, you are going to find the word Yahweh used. In fact, the scripture where it says that at that time men became to call upon the name of the Lord, that's Yahweh. So what this isn't saying is that they didn't know the name. They knew the name. But they didn't know the character that was revealed by the name. And that's the difference. So when you read this, what he is saying is, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I was El Shaddai. I was God Almighty. I was the God who is sufficient to help the helpless. And that's what El Shaddai means, God who is sufficient. It is God who provides and God who supplies. And all throughout those early stories in Genesis, God is providing for them what they could never provide for themselves. But now, he says, I am about to reveal who I am in a new name, in a new way. It's kind of like when we are having a conversation and someone says to us, for example, do you know Robert Stevens? And you say something like this, don't you? The name sounds familiar, but I'm not really sure who that is. And that's what the Israelites would have said back in Genesis. The name Yahweh is familiar, but we've never seen him revealed as Yahweh because the name reveals the character. So when Yahweh says, I am the Lord, he is saying, I am who I am and I will be what I will be. And whatever I say will come to pass. It talks about the self-existence of God. God is a God who is not dependent on anyone or anything. He exists in himself as self-existent, and everything else radiates from him. Yahweh, what Yahweh does will be. It speaks of his eternality. He's eternal. He is unchanging, Yahweh. I am who I am. From generation to generation, from Alpha to Omega, the beginning and the end, I am who I am. And what a comfort for them to know in the midst of an exodus that I am is leading. I am is in control. I am is at the front and at the back, and he is leading us into a promised land. So the faithfulness of his name. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. Now notice what he's saying here. Moses, I am God. I am the Lord. And I am about to make myself known in a new way through what we call the Exodus, which is why the book has that name. The bringing out of the people of God, the redemption of the people of God in Egypt, in bondage, in slavery, and God will free them and make them into the nation. So I am God. I'm about to make myself known in a new way, and I am a covenant-keeping God. That's why he brings up the covenant. I also establish my covenant. You could substitute the word promise there. I will also establish my promise with them. That's what a covenant is. to give them the land of Canaan. There's the land showing back up. We've got the people in Exodus 1, and God has not forgotten about the land, and he mentions it to Moses in Exodus chapter 6. By the way, we won't get into the land until we get to the book of Numbers. In fact, Moses forfeits the right to go into the promised land because of his sin and his disobedience. But we'll get to that later. So here's what it says. The land in which they have lived as sojourners. So the first couple of verses deal with the past, but now verse 5 begins to show us that God in the present is aware of their situation. Look at verse 5. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. So here's a God who, in promise to his people to establish them, hears them, knows them intimately. That was why God established the covenant to begin with. Covenant means relationship, okay? And what God is doing in the Bible is redeeming the covenant. He ultimately will redeem that through the new covenant, through the blood of Christ that was spilled out on the cross. But God is looking to redeem relationship. Go all the way back to Genesis 3. What happened in Genesis 3? Relationship was broken. What is God doing in the rest of the Bible? He's restoring relationship. He is saying to you and to me, I will be your God, and you will be my people. So he has a compassion for his people. He has an empathy for his people. And that word remember is really important. Remember doesn't mean that he forgot. Remember here means that he is personally taking and accepting responsibility for us. So he says, I am being faithful to remember my covenant promise to you. And then he says in verse number 6, as he begins to turn it towards the future, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. What did he say to Moses? I am the Lord. What do you think you and I need in our lives on a daily basis? A worship, a service, a sacrifice, a surrender. To I am the Lord. That there is no other God. That we are all in with King Jesus. It is all about him. And so here is this great reminder. And he says, Moses, you need to say this to the people. And there's seven, count them, seven I will statements. I will. I will. I will. Here's what God is promising to do, beginning here in verse 6. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, right? I am Yahweh. I am who I am, faithful to who I am, and I will bring you out. There's number one. That's an exodus. Bringing us out from what? From under the burdens of the Egyptians. Here is a God who sees his people struggle, has compassion on them, and says, I will bring them out. He saw us under the weight and the guilt of our sin, and he says, I will bring them out. And the way that he brings us out is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. No longer standing under the wrath of God, but the wrath of God is poured out on Jesus for us in our place as our substitute. This is who God is, a God who brings his people out of darkness into the light, out of separation from God and into relationship with God. God is a God who reconciles by bringing out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver. There's the second one. That's a word that has to do with liberation, with salvation. I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you. This is an important word. It goes back to Boaz and Ruth. When you study the book of Ruth, Boaz comes out as a kinsman redeemer. He takes everything related to Ruth and he says, she is now mine. Her debt is now my debt. I will on her behalf pay whatever she owes because she now belongs to me. To redeem means to become personally responsible for someone's needs. To redeem means to take on someone's needs as if they were their own. And so he says, I will deliver, I will redeem. And how does he redeem? With an outstretched arm. The powerful, far-reaching arm of God. And then the scripture goes on to say that judgment will come, that Yahweh will act in accordance to his righteousness and his holiness, and he will judge through great acts of judgment, and that's coming in the book of Exodus through the plagues. Verse number 7 says, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. I will deliver, I will redeem, I will take you to be my people. It's the language of covenant. You belong to me and I belong to you, is what God is saying through this. You will be my people. Remember, he's establishing the nation in the book of Exodus. He's telling his people, here's who you will be, delivered and redeemed, and you will be my people and I will be your God. And then he says, this is the reason, most important verse in the passage, that you will know that I am the Lord your God. That is why we live and breathe and exist, to know the Lord God, to know the Lord God. Because here's what God knows. If you know the Lord, if you walk with the Lord, if you experience the Lord, if you are in covenant relationship with the Lord, you will worship Him. You will serve Him. You will treasure Him. You will love and obey Him if you know Him. So the singular purpose that God has for your life is to know Him. In all of his goodness, in all of his joy, in all of his greatness, and in all of his glory. And that's what he's saying. His desire is that all should know him, that he is the Lord your God. Which just makes us pause and ask the question, do I really know the Lord? Do I really walk with the Lord? Am I really in awe of the Lord? Is the Lord the dominating influence of my life? Am I captivated by the Lord and His glory? Am I consistently dependent on the Lord for everything in my life? This is what God is after and desiring, that we would know the Lord God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring, this is number 6, I will bring you into the land, there's the land again, that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, I will lead you home. I can't help but think of John chapter 14, where Thomas is wound up because Jesus says, I'm going. And Thomas is like, how do we know where you're going? He says, you know where I'm going. I'm going to the Father. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. I am taking you home to be with me forever. This is what God does. This is God's nature, to lead us to the land, to lead us to home, to lead us to kingdom and glory. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. And then he ends it with this, I am the Lord. Now, why is this section so important? Because it outlines for us the Exodus And the Exodus is the feature salvation moment of the Old Testament that is carried over into the New Testament. In fact, if you come back tonight, we will talk about how Jesus is the new and greater Exodus. That's going to be the talk that we have tonight, that you will actually see how the book of Exodus is previewing the life of Jesus Christ. So that'll be this evening. But notice this. The Exodus is the definitive salvation event that established the identity of Israel as the people of God and revealed God as a God who delivers and redeems His people. Throughout the rest of the Bible, the Exodus is going to get referred to over and over and over again because it's the definitive salvation moment in the Old Testament, and Israel was not ready to hear it. Last verse, verse 9. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. What do you do with that? I mean, you read through those verses, and man, that's some encouraging, powerful, good news, promises made by God to His people. And I could just imagine Moses so excited to go back and tell the people, listen, 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 this is what God told me. And they're so exhausted. They're so worn out. They're so beaten down that they don't hear what Moses has to say. And I thought about that as I studied the passage. And I thought to myself, what is God trying to show us about who He is? And I think I found it. Even in our pain, and even in our suffering, God is at work. God is at work. And even when the pain and the suffering is so hard that we can't hear God, God is still faithful. He is faithful to His word. He is faithful to His character. He is faithful to His promises. Even when we are struggling with discouragement and depression, God is still faithful. He still rules. He still reigns. And He's still working on your behalf, even in the midst of your pain and your struggle. Father God, what a God You are. And Father, the singular response to a message like this morning is, do I know the Lord? Do I know this Yahweh? Do I know this God who wants to be in a relationship with me, who wants to know me, who wants to save me, who wants to deliver me, who wants to carry me home to a land called heaven? And He's going to do that through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, friend, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He took our place as our substitute. In fact, the Bible says that God made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Our sin is what keeps us from that relationship. And only Jesus is the one who carried our sins away, who bore our judgment and the wrath that our sins deserved. It was poured out on Christ. So the offer of salvation could come from Jesus Himself. And I wonder this morning, have you ever said yes to the Savior? Have you ever surrendered your life and dedicated your life to knowing God? There's nothing greater. There's nothing more important. There's no greater treasure in this world than knowing Him. And so, Father, I pray for that person today, that when they search their heart, the Holy Spirit convicts and says, you don't know the Lord, but you can know Him today. You can call on Him today. You can surrender to Him today. You can say, yes, deliver me. Yes, redeem me. Yes, save me. And He will hear that, and He will answer that. That's what our invitation is designed to do, for you to respond to the message. But I believe there's others here who just need that reminder today. Whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're going through, God is faithful. God is working His promises for His glory in your life. God is for us and not against us. And nothing can stand in the way of His promises. He tells us in Matthew 16 that He will build this church, and nothing can stand in the way of that promise. He says that He will never leave us or forsake us, and nothing can stand in the way of that promise. God is faithful to who He is, even in our pain, even in our suffering. Would you call out to God in this time of invitation and say, Lord, I need You. Even when I hurt, even when I can't hear from You, I need You. Father, take this time and use it for Your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name.